It is God's battle. This is the part four and the final part of this. And when I say the word final, all I mean is I'm going to conclude this much. The whole story, of course, is incomplete, and God will have to complete it, and we'll be discussing many other parts of it as the months and years go on in prophecy. Turn with me to Psalm 81. This is the theme, this and scores of other passages, that I want to emphasize, even though I'm spending most of my time on other things. Psalm 81, verse 13 and 14, God says to Israel, "Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways, I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries." So if we see the enemy coming at us and being victorious in practically everything they are doing, let's consider the reason. The reason being that Israel is in disobedience and God's hand is not against our adversaries, at least at this time. But of course, Israel turning to God will bring God's hand against them. First, I want to remind you of some of the things we've seen so far in the first three parts of this series. And I'll just list these to remind you first, and then we'll get into the scripture regarding the end of this battle, which is God's battle. Number one, the Bible says that the wicked and the Antichrist will be destroyed just prior to the beginning of the kingdom age. But they will make every effort to conquer and destroy God's people right up to the very time of their destruction, as we saw Pharaoh did, right? Going right into the Red Sea, still trying to conquer and hold Israel. We also found that the Antichrists are totally evil, beyond most Christians' comprehension, and there is no promise in the Scripture of their repentance and conversion, only their destruction. Number four, the Jewish communist rulers of Soviet Union fit the description of the Antichrist enemies of Israel as we read it in the Holy Word. And number five, the Jewish rulers of America are Antichrist according to the Bible and their own actions, and they are in league with the rest of the communists around the world against God's Christian Israel people. Number six, Russia and China and the rest of the communist nations are preparing for war. And number seven, America apparently seems to be bent on peace, at least that's the term they use, and America has been and is continuously being disarmed. Number eight, the information that we covered during the last two sessions indicates that there is a very well-advanced plan for the exploding of a number of atomic bombs in the United States in a so-called controlled war. In other words, a war previously agreed on by the rulers of America and the rulers of Russia. The purpose being that America will be, in effect, embroiled in a war and panic and chaos while the Soviet armies march in and take over Western Europe, and then, of course, this will give the communists here in America the opportunity of using the chaos and terror of atomic war to bring about their total control of the American people. Their plan, of course, is to use the war to end all anti-communist activities in the United States and make, in effect, those who oppose the government the traitors, while those who are trying to save lives, quote-unquote, would be the patriots, and that would be the red rulers over this nation. Now, that is, generally speaking, the plan as we have seen it unfolded by information we received from several sources, and, of course, it does fit the Bible. Now, as we continue a little more of this and go on, I still want to emphasize that you remember the scripture verses which we read here at the beginning. In Isaiah 10, verses 24 through 26, we began this. "Therefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, O my people that dwelleth in Zion." So this is an end-of-the-age prophecy. "Be not afraid of the Assyrian. He shall smite thee with a rod, and shall lift up his staff against thee after the manner of Egypt." This is the type of subjection that we will be placed under, which is economic and political and military bondage. "For yet a very little while, and the indignation shall cease, and mine anger in their destruction. And the Lord of hosts shall stir up a scourge for him according to the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb, And as his rod was upon the sea, so shall he lift it up after the manner of Egypt. And we saw that the manner of Egypt was God's destruction of the enemies of Israel in their last desperate attempt to retain their captivity over the children of Israel. And I believe that we'll see this in the end of the age, whether this first war that we might see coming in the next years is the one where God will destroy them or not, I do not know. But apparently the Scripture is quite firm on that the enemy will be destroyed and the wicked will be cleansed out of the earth in and during the last great battle between the Antichrist people and the Israel people. So that is what we're looking forward to. Whether it's this next thing or not, I do not know. Now I want to add a few more things here rather quickly before we go on into the Scripture, just to show you that what we've discussed so far fits the truth of world events and also fits the Bible. I mentioned this article by Braunfeld that the Soviet Union now has all of its military, 31 divisions, including armor and airplanes with atomic weapons and so on, poised in Western Europe, and their plan, according to information both from Britain, from high officials in the United States and other sources, is to strike a blitzkrieg into Europe and reach the Channel within 7 days. They will conquer all of Western Europe in 7 days. About a year ago, Paul Scott had a column, which we reproduced in our January 1976 bulletin, U.S. More Vulnerable Than 41, and he compares now America's defenses with 1941. He says, among other things, all that remains of the $6 billion anti-ballistic missile system that was supposed to defend the U.S. from Russian and Chinese missiles during the last half of the 1970s and 1980s can be found in the farmlands of North Dakota. And this one ABM site, which became operational last month near Grand Forks, is about to be dismantled, leaving this country completely naked to an enemy missile attack. There is another big, ominous difference between 1975 and 1941. The enemies of the U.S. now have weapons capable of reaching and destroying every large city in the country and killing tens of millions of Americans in a single attack. He's comparing it to the kind of military power Japan had. They could not do that. Here is a book titled America Too Young to Die. Out of curiosity, how many of you have ever seen this? None. This was originally published in 1961, written by Major Alexander P. DeSiversky. If you know who he is, he's the man who also wrote Victory Through Air Power, which was followed by the United States in the beginning of World War II, and we were victorious through air power over our enemies. He published this in 1961 after several years of research and arrived at the conclusion that the United States was helpless by that time in the face of Russian attack. And he gives pages after pages in here of documentation how President Eisenhower, during his 8 years in office, had completely stripped America's defenses and stopped all production of aircraft and defensive missiles in the United States. We know, of course, that Kennedy, Johnson, and Nixon continued that. Major Alexander P. DeSiversky was a Russian and a Christian and a very patriotic American, warning against the Red Communist menace. This is, of course, out of print. Here is another rather large one, just a few years old, titled Prepare for Armageddon, Survival in the Nuclear Age. And I want to read just a few excerpts out of this. This is a very technical book, apparently very well researched from a military, not so much from a political standpoint. On page 123... after writing some more things about the results of an atomic war, quote, the Russians have managed to quietly build a nationwide shelter system while keeping all news of this from their leading newspapers and frequently denying the existence of their shelter system to Westerners. For example, in 1963, an American authority on civil defense in the USSR and a member of the RAND Corporation, Leon Gurry, testified before a congressional committee that between 40 and 60% of the people in Moscow could be sheltered, mostly in blast shelters. Since then, shelter construction has been intensified, and then they go on several pages here showing that Russia has prepared to put possibly as much as 75% of their people underground at the moment that they bring about their strike against Western Europe. On another page, he mentions this, and this is about the shelters for defense. The Soviet government has recently completed what undoubtedly is the world's largest and safest air raid shelter under the guise of building in addition to the Moscow subway system. The shelter is called a new radius of the subway. Actually, it has no transport purpose, merely paralleling existing lines, but it extends under the whole of the central part of the city at a very great depth. It is possible that, along with the use of existing subway links, a large percentage of Moscow's 6 million population could find space underground in case of attack. And I mentioned before that there is information that the Reds in the U.S. government have prepared huge underground bunkers for themselves. And I've been in Washington every year for some years, and I've been watching them build a huge subway under Washington, D.C. Some of you have read about it in a paper, but rather interestingly, during the last 2 or 3 years, the newspapers have carried nothing on it. And yet every time we go there, the whole traffic of the city of Washington is disrupted, and this subway is under construction. And they say, oh, it won't be open until such and such a date. It was originally scheduled for 1976. Now they say 1984. And I am wondering if it is possible that they are building an underground shelter in Washington, D.C., instead of a subway. On another page here, just to verify something I read from the source I was reading from the other day, this is quite long, I'll just read a part of it. Quietly and sometimes secretly, many of the nation's biggest companies are building alternate headquarters space from nuclear attacks. Buried underground or dispersed away from big target cities, they would be vital in keeping the economy functioning if ever H-bombs fall. Near here, for example, a mammoth corporate bunker lies hidden in the hollowed out core of Iron Mountain, protected from blast and radiation by countless tons of rock, soil, and iron ore. A 28-ton steel door in the mountainside swings open, and a visitor can wander through offices, kitchens, dormitories, communication facilities. New York, 115 miles to the south, could be incinerated, but Iron Mountain offers protection against all but a near direct hit by multi-megaton weapons. And then she describes it, when you're inside of it, you almost think you're in a massive skyscraper, and it is literally an underground city. Now, this information is available from a number of sources, and yet I think it's rather interesting, again, that the news media has said absolutely nothing about these mammoth underground facilities being built in the East Coast and near some of our major cities, primarily for the large multi-billion dollar corporations and for the politicians, the people who rule over us. Reading again from the very end of this original report, which I had been reading, called The Council on Foreign Relations Scheme for a Limited War and A-Bomb Terrorism, the author, near the conclusion of this, says, the June 26, 1976 New York Times reported that, quote, the federal government for the first time is developing a disaster plan to cope with the casualties, property damage, and loss of civil control that might be caused by an explosion of a homemade atomic bomb by a terrorist group. And of course, we've already discussed that this is part of their propaganda, but that these terrorist groups will be provided the bombs by the FBI, the CIA, or foreign communist countries. This report dovetails perfectly with the crisis relocation plan. The New York Times reported, quote, the Federal Preparedness Agency has been working on the disaster plan for the last 18 months. The plan attempts to prescribe the precise responsibilities of 32 federal agencies in the event of a peacetime nuclear emergency. The 43-page plan issued May 3, 1976, analyzes the, quote, hazard of an emergency caused by widespread radioactive contamination and damage from a nuclear detonation resulting from unauthorized or criminal actions in a non-conflict situation which could result from the theft of nuclear materials. Under the FPA plan, the Environmental Protection Agency and the Nuclear Regulatory Agency are developing, quote, guidelines for the disposal of the dead, removal of solid waste, animal carcasses, and other debris, whether radioactive or non-radioactive, that might contaminate the environment. If you will read our last bulletin, you will find that we have information from Wisconsin that under the prodding of regional government, two counties in Wisconsin have set aside county land for, quote, the mass burial of bodies in case of war. And they have set aside enough land in two counties in Wisconsin to bury 500,000 people. Now, you know that our government has done absolutely nothing for the protection of the individual to keep them alive, but they are now going to great lengths to take care of the American people after they kill several million of them. The FPA nuclear emergency plan calls for the Treasury Department to freeze most bank accounts by, quote, providing a moratorium on calling funds on deposits with banks designated as tax and loan depositories. Now remember, most of the banks will have their records underground. They will not be destroyed. The FPA plan also calls for the Department of Interior to take control of all electric power, natural gas, solid fuels, and water. This shocking FPA scheme is proof positive that the CFR will use some form of A-bomb to set up its regional government, new state dictatorship. And then, of course, there's a little more there also. Now, this thing is coming about from, and we're getting this information, from sources which are gleaning it from public papers. These are not hidden. They are hidden from the American people because the news media never discusses them, but they are in official publications in Washington, D.C., just as the information about the setting aside of the mass burial sites is available if you will check it out in the various states. I imagine this is being done all over the nation. Turn with me to the 26th chapter of Leviticus. And again, as I read these things, I want to remind my listeners that if you think this is all going to happen to the Jews in Palestine and that the Russian communists and all the Antichrists are aimed at the Jews because the Jews are Israel, you just stop and consider. The enemy's plans are not against the Jews in Palestine. They are against the United States of America, Western Europe, and other Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, Germanic, and Scandinavian people because we are Israel. We are the Israel people. I would remind you that 25 years ago, the Red Rulers of Russia voted in the United Nations for the establishment of the Jewish state in Palestine, that Red Russia was the first country to give official recognition to the Jewish state in Palestine, and that the Jewish state in Palestine's arms for their first army came entirely from Red Russia. It was not until several years later that it began to get American weapons. So all of the Jewish communist controlling rulers in Russia are cooperating with the Jewish communist controllers of the state of Israel to make us think they are at odds, so we will not watch the preparations by the Jews for the destruction of America. The Jews still rule Russia. They, from Karl Marx right on down to Trotsky, Lenin, Stalin, and a million other Jews, were the ones who conquered Russia in 1917 and 18. They now rule over America, although their rule depends upon our not knowing that they rule over us, and that's why they have hid it so completely, or they hope they have. Leviticus 26, starting in verse 14, reads this, speaking to Israel, if ye will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgment, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, and that to some extent is what we see coming to pass, consumption and the burning egg, these are diseases that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies, and they that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth. Now this is happening to the Anglo-Saxon people, not to the Jews. The Jews are not ruled over by anyone else, and yet Israel, in disobedience, was to be ruled over by those that hated them. In verse 22, I also will send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children, and destroy your cattle, and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. And of course, the Jewish abortionists are killing American children by the millions, and they're doing this in Europe. In most communist countries, and some of you may not know this, In most communist countries, they actually have laws on their books which require a woman to get a permit in order to have the third child. And if she is refused, then she must report to the doctor and the child is aborted. This is true in every communist country. Now, again, this is not enforced on the Jews. This is enforced only on the non-Jewish population in those countries. I have a letter from a man I've corresponded with in England. He publishes an Anglo-Saxon identity newspaper every month, and he wrote this in his last letter to me. Quote, "It seems pretty clear to me that our Israel lands will be invaded. I mean Britain, USA, Southern Africa, and so on. As the Ezekiel and Joel prophecies about Armageddon do not only imply an invasion of Palestine, but also the lands where Israel is dwelling today. Perhaps you could do a cassette tape on," and he's suggesting some things here. But then he says this, "Apart from the specific prophecies of Isaiah 10 and Micah 5, as well as Ezekiel 38 and 9 and Joel 2, it seems to me that our respective nations are so far from God that nothing short of actual invasion by Gold Russia upon our shores will bring home to God's Israel their sinful and rebellious state and make them realize that Christ's return with all his angelic hosts is indeed their only hope when they call upon the Lord." So here is another man who has looked out upon our Israel people and says maybe we'll need the invasion in order to turn God's Israel people. Turn to Deuteronomy 28. This is another chapter that tells Israel what will happen to them in disobedience. Verse 43 and 44 read this way, "The stranger that is within thee shall get up above thee very high, and thou shalt come down very low." I read a continual cry from the anti-communist publications that the white man is being put down. He can't get jobs, he can't get into responsible positions in corporations and so on, that the colored are being exalted. It says, "Israel, you'll come down very low." The stranger, again, in verse 44, "He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail. He not only will rule over you, but you will be indebted to him." And the Jewish bankers, from Rothschild to Rockefeller to Mellon to Meyer, and all of those who control the money in Europe and America, hold debts, mortgages, on all of our property exceeding the value of our property. They have taken mortgages on the next generation who would have to work their whole lives to pay interest on the debts to the Jewish bankers. It has come to pass. Deuteronomy 32 is the Song of Moses, and I won't cover all of this because we have a series of tapes on this, which everyone who hears this series should obtain and listen to. In verse 18, "Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee." This is the condemnation of our people, and we know it's true. In America, Western Europe, South Africa, England, and Australia, our people have turned away from God, and now these things are coming to pass. "And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are a very forward generation, children, in whom is no faith." And then he tells the rest of this song, which is a prophecy given back at the time of the Exodus from Egypt, that God is telling us what would happen to Israel in the end of the age. And you should get all of this. In verse 24, he says, "They shall be burnt with hunger and devoured with burning heat and with bitter destruction. I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them and the poison of serpents of the dust." In the series that I did on the Song of Moses, I showed from this and from other sources that the beasts there are the Negro or the colored, the beasts of the field sent among us to bring trouble and chaos upon us. And, of course, the poison of the serpents of the dust is the poison of the Jewish Edomite Canaanites and their philosophy, which is destroying God's Israel people. God is allowing those things to come upon us because we have forgotten the rock that made us. Now turn to Isaiah 10 again. This is the prophecy of the destruction of Assyria. And most of you people know that the end time Antichrist world system is called both Babylon and Assyria in the Bible. So whenever I read prophecies about either, It's talking about the end time system. Verse 5, O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. I will send him against an hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil, in other words, to rob them, and to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. And this is what has happened, of course, to our people. Then verse 13, For he saith, in other words, the Assyrian, By the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent. And I have removed the bounds of the people, and have robbed their treasures, and I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man, and my hand hath found as a nest the riches of the people, and as one gathereth eggs that are left, have I gathered all the earth, and there was none moved the wing, or opened the mouth, or peeped. In other words, God says this end time Assyrian power will actually boast to themselves, I have robbed all the treasures of the earth. I have put all of the people down. And that's what we see they have done. They have taken control. God even says here, there was none that moved the wing or opened the mouth or peeped. And we hear absolutely nothing or practically nothing about this from the politicians or from the clergy. They do not oppose it. They do not even expose it to our people that this is what is happening. Now, I have a cassette tape on that. And I'm sorry I have to sound like I'm giving commercials and telling people to listen to these, but I have a tape on Isaiah 10, the destruction of prophetic Assyria, which also should be listened to this. Verse 26, And the Lord of hosts shall stir up a scourge for him according to the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. And this is told in the story of Gideon, Gideon's destruction of the oppressors and captors of Israel. And as his rod was upon the sea, so shall he lift it up after the manner of Egypt. So the whole red communist Jewish banker system will be destroyed, and God will destroy them according to the way he has destroyed past enemies of Israel. So we can find their destruction by reading the history and prophecy of Israel in the Bible. Turn to Micah 5. The first verses here are definitely prophecies of Jesus Christ. And then verse 5 says, And this man, meaning Jesus Christ, and this man shall be the peace when the Assyrian shall come into our land and when he shall tread in our palaces. When the Assyrian comes into our palaces. Now the palaces are the ruling places of government, right? In other words, the Assyrian is going to be in the government of Israel when he comes into the land. And if you read a list of the men around our president in the cabinet and those who run most of the departments of the federal government, you will find that almost all of them are Jews and almost all of their second and third and fourth in command are also Jewish. They will be treading, they will be walking, they will be in official capacity in Israel's palaces. But Jesus is to be our peace when they come into the land. Then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men, and they shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod in the entrances thereof. If you read Genesis 10, you'll find that Nimrod was the founder of both Assyria and Babylon. So this is a prophecy about Babylon too. Thus shall he deliver us from the Assyrian, when he cometh into our land, and when he treadeth within our borders. These Assyrians, these Babylonians, these people who ran the ancient anti-God empires, which were the enemies of Israel, will be here in the end of this age, and God will raise up men against them, but Jesus Christ will be our peace. You see, Jesus will be the deliverance here. And right at this very time, while we are reading of these terror plans about the enemy, God has just recently given us a sign of his power and his ability to destroy the enemy. I wonder how many of you even have an idea of what I'm talking about. Well, in case you don't, you have read at least scattered reports of a terrible earthquake in China, right? And we have discovered, if you'll read every article, that Peking, the capital of China, has been brought literally to a standstill. by an earthquake. Not one individual Israelite ever raised his hand against the government in China, but an earthquake has stopped the whole government of China, at least temporarily. Well, now, is that a sign? I think, according to the prophecies in the New Testament, there were to be earthquakes in diverse places, and God is going to use the natural forces of the earth against our enemies. This is just a sign of hope, and I mention it for that. Their destruction is also told in Obadiah, a few pages back in the Old Testament. The vision of Obadiah, thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. And I think it's important that our people begin to realize that Esau Edom is the enemy of Jacob Israel. And Edom means red, and you can find this red line all the way through the Holy Bible, that the enemies and the vicious haters of the children of Israel are the Esau Edomites. We know them today, of course, as the Jews. The vision of Obadiah, thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. In verse 6, how are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought up? You see, they have hidden from us everything that they've been doing against us. But when he's ready, or when God's ready to bring about their destruction, then their hidden things are going to come to light. And here's another way: they will be destroyed. All the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border, in other words, almost to victory. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound unto thee. There is none understanding in him. In other words, the people that the Edomite Jews have bribed and coerced into working with them will actually turn against them. Verse 8, shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom, and the understanding out of the mount of Esau? So God is going to raise up their own confederates against them, and then he's going to destroy their wisdom. He's going to make them do things which are absolutely stupid. And I think that will be part, of course, of the revelation of who they are and what they are. Now, Brother Bradbury also reproduced in one of his publications something which I'm not sure he realized when he reproduced it, what it could mean. And this is rather scientific, and I won't read all of it, but some of you have heard about the astronomers telling us that there has been a tremendous increase in sunspot activity, which began in June of 1976. And he lists the names of several French scientists. One is the director of study of relationships between cosmic and psychological rhythm in Strasbourg University, and so on. And he says this impending sunspot activity will cause massive ionization, which can have a profound effect on the way humans react. After all, we are electrically driven humans. And he explains that our nerves and the functions of our body and the signals from our brain to our nerves are actually electrical impulses. When this effect was recently produced artificially, it had a dramatic effect on the men involved in the experiment. Their behavior became irrational. Indeed, it was found that they could be made ebullient or bad-tempered simply by producing excesses of either negative or positive ions. Normally, rational men who had something to hide might even blurt out things which reveal what they are. I read in this report of Baker's here about that CIA general blurting out when he was prodded by a reporter that, quote, 95% of the terror in the United States is carried on by the CIA. Now, he hadn't intended to say that, but he did, in public. And here we find that this sunspot activity is loosing something that may cause men to act irrational. Other research, particularly by scientists at Michigan University, has produced convincing proof that cosmic forces, and particularly those from the sun, can have a profound effect on humans with weak physical resistance. In the coming months, scientists expect the sun to hurl out trillions of particles which will create intense ionization, particularly among air molecules. And this, according to them, apparently began in June of 1976 and is increasing, and of course, they don't have any knowledge of the end of it. All they know is this is a physical phenomena which has begun just a few months ago. Reading on in Obadiah, "Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Esau, and understanding out of the mount of Esau?" Could this be a fulfillment or become a fulfillment of one of the prophecies about signs in the sun? Well, we'll know later. "And thou, mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed." And Teman is the grandson of Esau in Genesis 36. "To the end that every one of the mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter." And here's the reason they'll be cut off. "For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever." Verse 13, "Thou shouldest not have entered into the gates or the government of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their afflictions in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity." Esau, Edom, you have robbed and plundered Jacob, Israel, and you shouldn't have done it. They were being punished by me for their disobedience, but you moved in on that punishment and you robbed them, and you shouldn't have done it. Therefore, you will be destroyed. Verse 18, "And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble, and they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken it." In other words, Jacob, Israel, when they have revealed to them what Esau, Edom has done, will be like a fire, and Esau, Edom will be burned, and there shall be none remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken it. Turn back to the Song of Moses again, Deuteronomy 32, verse 41. As Moses completes this song, which would be the very end of the age, verse 41, Deuteronomy 32, God is speaking, "If I whet my glittering sword and mine hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and will reward them that hate me." And remember, the enemies of the Israel people are the enemies of Christ. Same people. "I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain and of the captives, from the beginning of vengeance upon the enemy. Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants, and will render vengeance to his adversaries, and will be merciful unto his land and to his people." And that's the end of the Song of Moses. Again, I would advise all of you to listen to that whole series. But God's mercy upon his Israel people will follow immediately after the destruction of the enemy. Now, I have some questions to answer, which I know you are going to ask, and I'll probably have them asked to me a number of times. Pastor Emery, when do you think this atomic war or controlled A-bomb conflict will take place? Well, I don't know. I do know that these people plan these long years in advance. And here are some things which I think will have to come to pass before they will do this kind of a thing. I believe they intend to overthrow South Africa and Rhodesia. And Scripture seems to bear that out, that the Israel people will have to be evacuated from the far distant lands back to the central portion of Israel. They also know that they need tens and literally hundreds of thousands of police and soldiers who are philosophically and ideologically on their side to control the white population of America in time of great stress. I do not believe that they have those numbers of people yet. They also, I believe, want to disarm the American people. In other words, take away the guns from the American people. I think that will be done before they will do this other. And on God's side, I am convinced from my reading of the Holy Scriptures that God in his mercy is going to see that all of Israel has the opportunity to hear the gospel of the kingdom and the truth about their identity as Israel. That has not yet come to pass. I do not believe that God will bring war and terror upon his Israel people until they at least have had the opportunity to hear that they are Israel and that God is doing these things. Then, if the vast majority of the Israel people still continue to turn away from God and refuse His word, then these events shall come to pass. I have some other questions. Can we stop the enemy? My answer is no. Can we raise Americans up to fight the enemy? I believe the answer is still no. Can we warn Americans from God? Of course we can. There is where we get the affirmative answer. And that, of course, is our work. Ezekiel 33 and verse 7, we read part of this chapter several weeks ago. After telling Ezekiel he was to warn the Israel people when the sword came into the land, he said this in verse 7, "So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman under the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me." That is the job of all kingdom ministries. That is a job which cannot be carried out by ministers and churches who do not know we are Israel. In other words, of the 325,000 organized churches in America, all but about 25 of them cannot do what God has said they should do, hear the words at my mouth and warn Israel for me. And that means you people have a responsibility perhaps far greater than you ever imagined. Because God has given you knowledge and understanding of what He is doing and who you are and who your friends and fellow members of your race are. We are Israel. And you alone, of all the people in America and in Christendom, can warn them from God. Only kingdom ministries can do this. We cannot fight. We cannot stop the enemy. We can do the other thing, the thing that God has called us to do, to warn Israel as to what is happening. We are a covenant people. We are under a blood covenant. We are sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ to the God of the Bible and to His promises. Now, our work is to tell Israel that good news. Yes, we are living in terrifying times. We are living, I believe, in the very end of the age. The last things written in the Bible are about to come to pass. And I'm reminded of a friend of mine one day who said, you know, Sheldon, he said, I used to think that I would like to have lived during the frontier days and been involved in the Indian Wars and all of those exciting things. And he said, when I found out what was really going on, I think I'm living in the most exciting, fabulous time of history. It is not a fearful time when we know Jesus Christ and we know He's keeping His word with Israel. So you pray, you work, you believe. And let's hear God's word and warn Israel from God. Let's all stand. Our Father and our God, we thank You for the words of this Bible that can bring us hope and comfort and understanding and prevent us from being fearful when we hear such terrible things as are coming upon this nation. We know Thy purposes, we know Thy word, we know Thy plan, we thank You for it. We pray for mercy upon us. God, have mercy upon this, Thy people. We've turned away, we have shunned Thy word, we've disobeyed, we've trampled the covenant underfoot, and yet we know in Thy great mercy that Thou shalt turn Israel and save us. We thank You for it and speak today in Jesus' name. Amen.